Well, good evening, church. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and conclude this book, and then we will move into 2 Peter. But we're in 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll pick up where we left off last time together, and that's in verse 8. Are you there? Well, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to be able to gather and to, Lord, give honor where honor's due. And that is to honor your name, Lord, to express our appreciation for your goodness and your faithfulness and your patience with us, for the sacrifice, Lord, that above everything else that you sent your Son to die on that cross to take what we deserve for our sin. As we gather tonight and study your word, as we take this time in obedience to you to remember and Lord, to reflect on the love that put you on that cross and held you on that cross, and the life that is, Lord, demonstrated, and the power, Lord, as we recognize and realize that you didn't just die, but you rose again from the dead, and you're seated at the right hand of the Father even now to make intercession for us, to plead our case because of your grace, Lord. And so tonight as we open your word, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts. God, that you would speak to us, that we would have ears to hear the truth, that we would have understanding that brings wisdom and application to our lives of these things that we are reading. And so bless this time now, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time together, as Peter has been writing, he's writing to believers that are suffering and being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And we have learned that there in chapter 5, when we start out last time together, that when we go through difficult times, we tend to experience anxiety. We tend to worry. We tend to look and say, well, why am I going through this? And we learned last time together that if we are going to be free of that anxiety, if we are going to experience the peace that God wants us to have in the middle of the sufferings and the difficulties that certainly we all will face, there's not one of us that will escape that. It's common to man. If we're going to experience, though, the blessing and the benefit, and to not be anxious and stressed out by what's going on, we need to, as we saw last time together, surrender our wills to God. Be clothed with humility. It's not about me, Lord. It's about you. You see, that's the key. Not jumping in and out of the will of God, but just surrendered to Him. And then we saw you're to surrender not only your will, but you're to surrender your worry to God, casting all your care, we saw last time together, on Him, because He cares for you. God cares for you. So you can cast all your care on Him and do it conclusively. That, man, anything and everything that would cause you any anxiety, God says, bring it to me. Yeah, but it's just a little thing, God. Hey, bring it to me. The big things, the little things. Cast it on Him completely. Don't take it back. That's the difficulty, isn't it? Okay, Lord, I'm just going to give this worry to you. And then, you know what? 10 minutes later, 15 minutes later, I wonder what's going to happen, though, if. And we kind of give it and take it and give it and take it. God says, just trust me completely with it. And you can be confident that I'll take care of it. Why? Because He says, cast all your care on Him, for He what? Cares for you. He cares for you. He cares about everything that impacts you. You can have confidence that He's there for you. So we surrender our wills to God. We surrender our worry. And then we left off last time together. We are to strengthen our walk with God. or to strengthen our walk. It says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He describes now the enemy. He says, we're in a battle. And so what you need to win this battle with Satan, and that's really the issue. You see, you've got an adversary, Peter says, that walks about like a roaring lion. Lions are forceful. I mean, when you think of a lion, one of those big lions with the giant mane, you don't think, nice little kitty, come here, little kitty. He doesn't go, meow. He doesn't purr. I don't know if he purrs at all, but I'll bet you if he does, it's scary. And when he roars, man, he has a powerful roar. In fact, the roar of a lion, and they roar mostly in the dark, which is interesting. They roar in the dark, and it can be heard up to 5 miles, over 5 miles away. That's how loud. It sounds like when we get the music going, I ended this last time together, but you know, you've been maybe to a rock concert, or sometimes when we crank up the volume here and those subwoofers are really pumping out the bass, and you kind of feel it in your chest. You don't just hear the music, you feel it. That's the way the roar of a lion is. That roar registers very, very powerfully, you see. It's not something that can't be heard. It's not something that is, doesn't strike fear into those who are close by. That's exactly what Satan loves to do to me, to you. He roars. And he seeks to devour. He wants to chew you up and me up, and he wants to spit us out. He wants to destroy you. He's got his sights on you. He's looking for opportunity to sneak up, to put in you fear, and to keep you in that place of worry and anxiety. That word for devour speaks of an animal killing its prey. That's what Satan is out to do. He doesn't just want to confuse you. Oh, he's okay with that. But at the end of the day, he wants to completely destroy you. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to stop any kind of flow between you and the Lord, you see. He wants to get you so caught up in confusion and worry and stress that it destroys your life. Because he, as Jesus accurately said, is a liar, a deceiver, he's a murderer, and he's been so from the very beginning. There's no question in my mind, and I don't think there's a question in many people's mind today, several weeks later, that guy in Las Vegas was satanically inspired to do what he did. Whether he believed in the devil or not, he definitely did his bidding and destroyed lives. That's what Satan wants to do to me and to you. That's why one of his favorite tools is fear, which, by the way, is why God's word, 365 times the phrase fear not or don't be afraid is used in the Bible. One for each day. God tells you know, the mighty men that Joshua, hey, don't be afraid, Joshua. He tells Moses, don't be afraid. He tells those who follow him and serve him repeatedly. He tells people, the children of Israel, don't be afraid. Why? Because he knows the battle that we all have with it. He knows how Satan, God does, uses that on us and will try and cripple us. There are people today that are so wrapped up in fear that they won't go out of their houses. I mean, that's how crippled they are. The enemy has his way with those people, you see. We have a real enemy. There's real evil. There's a real devil. And there's no doubt about that. And that's what Peter is calling to our attention. We need to recognize that that the devil's real and that he's a ferocious. Perverted spiritual being. And he is out, as I've already said, to destroy the lives of people. He's hostile towards you, towards me. He's hostile towards the Lord, you see, and those who would seek to live their lives to bring him glory. He doesn't like the fact that you're here tonight. In fact, for some of you, so much did he hate and not want you here. He did, just for some of you, everything he could to keep you from coming here tonight. Because the last thing he wants you to do is know the truth about God's love and grace for you, and then know the truth about what a liar and a deceiver and how perverted and evil he is. So he wants to hide that truth. He wants to disguise that truth. Wants to take that stuff away. The Bible says, resist him here. He says, steadfast in the faith. Resist him in verse 9. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Listen, Peter is not saying here that we will be spared from the attacks of the enemy. Nowhere does it say that. In fact, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? He's going to attack you. The enemy is going to attack you. That's what he does. Especially if you're having any impact on others. But he does. While he doesn't say that we won't be attacked, he does say that we can be spared from defeat. We don't have to succumb. The enemy roars, but as someone has said, God has taken his teeth out. So while he may sound scary, the only thing he can do is gum you to death and slobber on you. God has taken his teeth out. You see, how do we defeat the devil? Peter says, by being steadfast and fast in the faith. You don't defeat the devil with a fight. That's why whenever I hear people like, and I've been to churches where they're doing this, devil, we right now, in the name of Jesus, right now, devil, we tell you to get out, devil, and just they start talking to the devil. You know what? The powerful archangel Michael in the book of Joel, it says that even he didn't speak with the devil. He didn't deal with him when the enemy contended for the body of Moses. The Michael the archangel, the most powerful angel, says to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Didn't give him the time of day. I don't walk around dialoguing with the devil, okay? Don't walk around dialoguing with the devil. Don't fight him. You see, he says, we defeat the devil by what? Faith. That's what he's saying. We defeat the devil by faith, by being steadfast in the faith. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will do what? He will flee from you. How do we resist him? By exercising faith. That's what we get as we open the Word of God and study the Word of God. You see, faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your trust in the Lord, your faith in Him, your wisdom gives you understanding of the devices and who the enemy is and how he behaves is all in the Word of God. You put your faith and your trust in God. I heard a story about one of these lions who was walking through the jungle, and he was roaring and snorting, and he came up to a rabbit and he let out a loud roar. And then he said to the rabbit, "Little rabbit, who's the king of the jungle?" And the rabbit, trembling with fear, said, "Oh, mighty lion, you're the king of the jungle." Next thing you know, he's cruising along, this lion. He comes up to a monkey. And he lets out a mighty roar, and he says to the monkey, Hey, monkey, who's the king of the jungle?" And the monkey, in fear, cries out, "Oh, lion, you're the king of the jungle." Finally, he comes up to a bull elephant. He let out a mighty roar, and he thought he'd get an extra dig in. He said, "Hey, big Dumbo, who's the king of the jungle?" The elephant just wrapped a big trunk around that lion, picked him up as if he was paper, and tossed him against a tree with bone-crushing force. And as the lion slid down the tree and landed dazed, he looked at that elephant and said, "Just because you don't know the answer doesn't mean you have to get mad about it." We need to be constantly reminded that the devil is no match for God. It's not like there's a war on equal footing there, okay? Listen, God is not, he can get rid of the devil just in a moment. That's why we read in the Word, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." You see, because that roaring lion is nothing compared to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. So, here we see Peter closing his counsel with what amounts to a doxology. And it's built on three words here. As he moves past this, he goes that, "But may the grace," verse 10, "of God," or "may the God rather of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." You see, Peter writes here, and he is telling us that God, our God, the one that we worship, is a gracious God. He's a gracious God. I'm so glad he's a gracious God. I'm so glad that I don't get what I deserve, because I know who I am and I know what I deserve. I deserve hell because I'm a sinner. But God, in His love for me, gave His Son that I might be saved. God's grace, you see. That's the character of God. We're going to enjoy a relationship with God and experience all that God wants us to experience of the abundant life. Peter closes, and he's telling us as he wraps up his letter here, "But may the God of all grace." That's how he introduces himself, God does, to Moses. In Exodus chapter 34, he says, "I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious." Note that he didn't say the God of all fairness. He didn't say the God of all justice. He didn't say the God of all truth or the God of all correctness. Those are all true when it comes to God. But, you see, the one thing he wanted to leave these suffering believers with, and what he wants to leave us with as he closes out this first letter, is this God that we worship, that we serve. He's the God of all grace. Do you know that tonight? Are you still busy trying to earn God's blessing? Still busy, God, if I do this and this and this, in the let's make a deal mode, you know. If I obey and I have a good day, then blessings ought to come my way. If I disobey and have a bad day, then you know what? Hey, man, bummers come my way. And listen, God, it's all on merit. Whether I'm saved and secure, whether I'm not saved and secure, it's all based on, look at all I'm doing for you, God. Come on. Man, that's a tough way to live. Trying to earn God's love. God loves you. You can never earn God's love. Why does He love you? I don't know. Why does He love me? I really don't know. Because I know me better than I know you. So I mean, if I was to have to answer that question, I have to tell you, it doesn't make a bit of sense in the entire universe to me. But I'll tell you what, I've quit that argument. I said, thank you, Lord, that you do. I don't know why He loves me. But I am just so thankful that He does. And I quit asking why. And what I've done is I've started asking, okay, God, because you love me and your love is so amazing towards me and you've been so gracious and forgiving and good to me, how, Lord, can I love you back and express my love to you for what you've given to me so abundantly and freely? Watch out for the judgmental attitudes that can slip in there. God is a God. David knew this. He penned this psalm, Psalm 86. You, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious. John 1 says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Under the law, God demands righteousness from men. But under grace, He gives righteousness to man. We, because of the cross, that's why I can't stop talking about the cross. That's why Jesus wants us to remember the cross and what was done there. Why? Because He wants us to remember that we have been clothed in His righteousness, not our own, thank God. You see, God, because of grace, has made me righteous in Christ. Under the law, righteousness is based on our good works, but under grace, it's based on His, Jesus' finished work on that cross. Under the law, it only takes one sin to make you a sinner. Under grace, it only takes one Savior to fix it all. I'm so thankful for that. Grace. It's been said God's grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God can deal with you and I based on what Jesus did on that cross. So He forgives. He remembers no more our sin. Why? Because as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, God treated Jesus Christ like you and I as sinners deserve to be treated. So He was mocked and spit on. They made a joke out of Him. They ripped His garments off of Him. As He hung there on that cross in the shame, treated like a criminal, committing the worst crime. He was treated that way so that you and I can be treated like Jesus deserves to be treated. It's amazing grace. You see, if we're going to finish well as Christians, that's one thing we must understand. If we are going to enjoy the peace that God designed and desires for us, that need to understand God's grace, to accept it, to believe it is so important. That's why that stands in Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. You don't start out in grace and earn it down the road. You don't start out in grace and go, well, I'm doing so good now, Lord. I'm pretty spiritual now. Check me out. You see, it's grace. God's desire is expressed in the prayer of Jesus in John 17, where he said, Father, I want all those that you have given me to be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. One day, God's going to take us home, and we will be with him without distraction. And we will be with him in glory. So this truth here is it's all about God's character. He is a gracious God. And he has called us, it says there in verse 10, to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. God's calling is to that eternal glory. I mean, can you imagine? God is can't wait. He's excited about, he's anticipating, he's continuing to work in us and through us and to complete and draw us closer to him as time passes, and in anticipation of one day. He loves you so much, he loves me so much, that he just can't wait. I got to show you my glory, man. It's like if you had this huge mansion in Malibu with all the, you know, fine stuff in it and a well-stocked refrigerator, and you go, oh man, I got this place. I can't wait to share this place, to show them around, to let them feast on this food, you see, to share this glory, this blessing given to me. You see, Jesus says, I can't wait to bring you because I so love you, and to share and to show you around and see the beauty and glory and majesty and all that I have for you. Not only when we're there 1,000 years, like the song says, hey, it'll seem just like a moment. Eternity hasn't even begun. God's going to spend eternity showing us his glory. But there's a condition attached to that. It says there, he has called us to his eternal glory. Then note the next few words, by Christ Jesus. You know what that tells us? Not everybody that lives, not everybody that's born is going to heaven. Not everybody that's born. God's got a condition, you see, that is attached to this grace and this eternal glory. And that condition is the only way that someone can experience that presently and eternally is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven. There is no other God than Jesus Christ. You see, there is no way for a person to experience life abundantly or life eternally in heaven apart from Jesus Christ. I've been to a lot of funerals. I've done a lot of funerals. I've been to some that if, you know, you just walk in and listen to the eulogies that some preachers say, I could assume that what I hear at some funerals, man, the only condition, he was a good person. Yeah, he was a drunk. He was a liar. Yeah, he committed adultery. He abused children. But he had some problems. But basically, he was a good person. It's interesting, funerals. People want you to say all this good stuff. I read about a crook. It was his funeral. And, I mean, this guy hated God. This guy, he never wanted to go to church. He never wanted the name of Jesus mentioned in his house. And everybody knew him. When he died at his funeral, some preacher who didn't know him that was just hired to come in and preach because, he'd never been in a church or anything. This preacher had his standard, obviously, funeral sermon. And he talked about how wonderful this man was. And he went on for about 10 minutes and giving him praise and accolades. And everybody in the audience was looking like, what? This preacher went on and finally the wife of this poor deceased man nudges her son and says, go up there and look in that casket and make sure it's your dad. I mean, it's true. So many nice things are said at funerals. The truth not spoken, tragically. Listen, you don't get to heaven. Not everybody, and I don't do this, and I can't do this, honestly. If I don't know that person was a believer in Jesus Christ, if you want me to do your funeral and you don't leave a clear testimony that you love Jesus Christ, I won't be saying at your funeral, they're in a better place. Because you know what? If I said that, I don't know that I'm telling you the truth. I feel like I'd be lying. Here's what I will say. You know what? I'd believe so-and-so. If they were here today, they'd tell you that heaven is real and they'd tell you that hell is real. And they would say, based on Luke 16, where the rich man and Lazarus go into, one goes into Abraham's bosom in the place of comfort. And the other one is crying out saying he's in the place of torment and he wants just a drop of water on his tongue. And then he cries out and says, let me go back and tell my brothers my family members, so they don't come here. I could say they believe that heaven is real. They believe that hell is real. And they would say to you today, get right with Jesus Christ. I can say that at your funeral if you're a heathen tonight. Okay? So if you want me to do your funeral and you don't leave a clear path, you don't leave a clear path that you follow Jesus Christ. I'm not judging your eternal destiny, and I wouldn't stand up here and say anybody's in hell. That's not my call, you see. But I certainly couldn't guarantee, unless there's a life that demonstrates it. Listen, Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. And if I don't see that, then what can I say? You see, he's telling us here the only way to get to heaven, the only way we can experience the grace of God is to come to Him in Christ, responding to the finished work of the cross. Then we see as well God's curriculum here. He goes, may the God of all grace, may the God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I want you to note something here, that the grace of God, He has called you. You're His child. He wants to share eternal glory with you and show you around. It's done because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, and you believe that and you received Him as Lord and Savior. But while we're on our journey, well, he says here that after the glory comes after the suffering. You've heard the old saying, if you don't bear the cross, you can't wear the crown. There is a suffering that we will experience in this life. For us as believers, though, suffering happens to every person. But it's only meaningful and purposeful and fruitful and transformational. That pain happens only to the child of God. For those that don't know Jesus, their suffering doesn't do anything but destroy them and tear them down. For us who know Jesus Christ, every struggle, every temptation, every suffering it comes our way through the hand of God for a purpose. Pain has purpose for us as Christians. Yeah, there's times where I don't get it. I don't understand why certain things happen certain ways in somebody's life. But for us as believers, I don't need to understand. And God tells me not to lean to my own understanding, but to acknowledge Him, His Lordship, who He is as Savior, as God, as Sovereign. And He'll direct my path. I wish I understood everything. I don't know that understanding is the key to all, though, because I mean, if God poked His head out of heaven, maybe you've had a loved one die. If God poked His head out of heaven, you know, a couple months later and says, "Hey, guess what? Here's why they died." Would that take away missing them? Would that take away the pain of, you know, them not being there? No. You see, we think, well, if I just could understand, well, you know, Bible says don't lean your own understanding. Don't try to understand it on your own. Understand that God has a plan. That's what you need to understand. Understand that God's in control. He's Lord. And you know what? He's got a purpose in it. And instead, again, of asking why, not bad initially, but don't live there. Ask, Lord, what is it that you want me to learn? What is it that you want me to do? And make it through, you see. Because we know, and it's an often quoted scripture, and sometimes it loses its impact, but it's good to remember that all things work together for what? Boy, some of the things, how could cancer work together for good? Well, I can tell you this. I prayed for God to do everything and anything besides that, to bring my dad to Him. And he had a lot of stuff that he went through, but it wasn't till he got the cancer and the prognosis that he didn't have long to live that he really came to Jesus Christ. So the pain of missing Him tonight and the fellowship that I had with Him once He came to Christ was so short compared to all the years where He's always harassing me for being a Christian and, oh, I went through that. You'll grow out of it. All those years of Him calling me stupid because I didn't take over the bakeries and do what He thought I should do and was into the Jesus thing. And hear Him talking about, oh, they're just after your money. All those preachers are just after your money. And then when He got the cancer and got saved to be at a restaurant eating lunch with Him, and He'd say, "Let's pray." I'm going, "I can't believe this." I mean, and He so radically changed it. He had an airplane, and He had a couple of them actually, and He liked to fix them up. And so He had a hangar out at Miro Airport in Rialto. And he said, "Dennis, I want you to do my funeral." I said, "Well, thanks a lot for that, you know." He says, "But I don't want to do it in the church." I said, "Well, why not, Dad?" He says, "Because these guys out at the hangars at the airport there, my buddies that I hang out with, they need to hear about Jesus, and they'll never come to the church, but they will come to the airplane hangar. So I want you to do it out in my airplane hangar." So I did a funeral out in an airplane hangar. When he died, I go, Lord, I miss him. So short a time with him as a Christian. I don't understand. But here's the deal. As I realized, hey, I miss him now, but it'll be a short time compared to eternity, because when I go to heaven, you see, we'll have all eternity to fellowship, where if that cancer would have never happened and he never came to Jesus, he might have lived, but eternally be lost. Doesn't always make sense. All the things that happened are not good things, but God can use even the tough things to work together for good. And he'll blend them together many times. And so we see here, he says that God is working through those difficulties. He's working in those times of suffering and struggle and battle, you see. Job said it, and he said it well to his wife when he was going through the loss of his family, the loss of his prosperity, the boils and the suffering that he was going through in the flesh, where the people that were around him said, "You must have sinned big time to be going through all this." And his wife got on him. And he at one point with his wife, he said, "Shall we accept only good from God and not adversity?" You see, that's the attitude that Job had. The Lord giveth. I like that. Keep giving, God. The Lord taketh away. No. I don't want you to take away anything I think is good and comfortable and helpful. If it's bad, take it. Ah, but that's not the way God works. And can you say with Job, "The Lord giveth. He blessed me abundantly. Then he took my family. He took everything, my health. Ultimately, the Lord taketh away." And then he went on to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." God mixing the good with the bad to bring us to a place of maturity after you have suffered a while, it says. A while. It's not long. Not long. Maybe you're going, "Well, Pastor, you don't know how long I've been suffering with this." Yeah, I think we need to have the right perspective. In the scope of eternity, it's not that long. It's a while. Sometimes it feels like a long while, but he has called us to eternal glory. So this suffering is temporary. It came to pass. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible. Whatever comes our way, it will pass. God's got a plan. He will fulfill that plan. After you have suffered a while, he says he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's God's intention. That's what he's after. Perfection. That means maturity. Establishing you, giving you a solid foundation. Settling you so you don't live on emotion. You don't live for circumstances. You don't trust the right circumstances to bring about joy and peace in your life. You trust beyond those to God so that whatever circumstances come your way, guess what? You go, "I'm good. God knows what he's doing. I trust him." So when Satan harasses you, When he gives you a hard time, when he brings a person into your life that you struggle with, what's God doing? He's working it for your good. You need strength. You need to be established. You need a good, solid foundation. It can't be in your feelings. It can't be in your emotions. It can't be in your situations. It's got to be in Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation that will keep you. So God is working to strengthen you. And you know that is true physically. No pain, no gain, right? If you want to get those muscles, build them up. If you plan not to have any pain at all, good luck with that. It's not going to happen. If you're going to be strong, build those muscles up physically, then exercise, and you're going to wake up, if you work out right, with some measure of pain. God says, hey, the present pain is only temporal. We look at the things, not that are seen, but unseen. The things that are seen, the Bible says, they're temporal. It'll pass. All you got to do for that to be realized, the truth of that, is just look in the mirror. I look in the mirror. I go, guess what? It ain't looking like it used to look. This is temporal. One time it looked better. It never looked great, but it looked better than it does presently. You see, this body's passing away. It's temporal. That's why the Bible says, hey, the outward man is perishing. The inward man, pay attention, because the inward man, as you feed spiritually, as you feed your soul, you see, on the Word of God, you are renewed day by day by the Spirit of the Lord. So he says, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Just breaks out into praise as he realizes all this. Peter just can't help himself. He says, it's like, you know, the writer is writing because he's got like a secretary that's writing this stuff for him. And then as he's just talking about this and pondering these things and saying, hey, the suffering, man, temporal, you're going to experience it. But listen, it's nothing compared to what God has. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He just expresses, just bursts, an outburst of praise to God. Hallelujah. That's what he's doing. He's excited as he anticipates eternity with the Lord, you see. And then he goes on and gives us here, tells us who the translator, who his secretary was. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I've considered to him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She was in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. A buddy that was there with Peter at the time, sending them greeting, and they knew who it was. I don't know who it was. There's a speculation, but since I don't know, I'm just going to leave it at that. Somebody from Babylon was there and says hi. And Mark, my son, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. What a great letter. What a great letter for us to read. What a great thing to remember. And if you didn't get anything else out of this study of 1 Peter, remember this. Remember this one thing. This letter, the letter of 1 Peter, written to saints who were suffering and going through tough times. You know why it's important to remember that? Because then when you read it, or when you know somebody that's suffering, or when you are going through some suffering or difficulty, you go, I know where to turn in the Bible. Peter wrote his whole first letter to saints, believers who were suffering and being harassed and persecuted and put to death. And he writes to comfort them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. And I hope that's been the case as we have studied this letter, that your faith in the Lord has been strengthened. That you're understanding that it's not out of character for Christians to go through struggles. That there is a real battle going on. That you have a real enemy, but he is defeated at the cross as we in grace recognize, or rather by grace recognize what God has done for us there on that cross and sending his son to die in our place. And we are made right with God, not because we are good people, but because of the amazing grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because he said at the cross, hanging there in our place, it is finished. And He wanted us never to forget the grace. Never to forget that we are forgiven and made right with God, not through anything we can do, but because of what He has done. And so He's set this table before us, called us together like this to remember the love that He has for us, the amazing grace that He's given to us. And so as we come tonight to the communion table, remembering what He's done, remembering the love, remembering that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, reflecting upon His grace, and then examining by the power of His Holy Spirit, Lord, is there anything that's out of whack in my life? Any area that God has been speaking to you about, priorities that need to change? If you're beginning to slip away from the Lord in the sense where your love is growing cold, you're not as excited as you once were, you're not finding in God's Word the Word penetrating your heart, you've started to cool and back off in your service and in your love for Jesus, the table here is calling us back to that place of first love. Remember how it used to be when you first came to the Lord. Remember the love and the excitement. He says, don't remember that. And then He says, and then repent. Turn around from the way you're going, the cooling off and the pulling back, and then redo. Move back into that place of passion for Jesus. You see, if some things need to change between you and the Lord, then as we partake of this communion, may His Spirit speak to you and make clear to you what that is. And then may you tonight leave it here and walk out of here praying and experiencing the power of God's Spirit, the presence of God's Spirit, because only He can change you. You can't change yourself. He can change you, and He will change you as you cry out to Him. Tonight, if you've come and you're not a Christian, you know what? The invitation to join us in this meal will be given. Because you see, if you're not a Christian and you take these elements and you drink this cup and you take of the cracker just as kind of a, well, I don't want to look weird in front of all these other people, so I'll play the game and go along. Even though I'm on a diet, you know, I mean, are any of you like gluten? You know, we've got gluten-free communion. It hasn't gotten that bad yet. But you know, we need to, you know, recognize that if you do that and just flippantly take of this cup and drink of it and this bread and eat of it, and you do so in an unworthy manner, and what makes you unworthy to partake of this is only one thing, and that is you're not right with Jesus Christ. You're not a Christian. You haven't been born again. You don't know Jesus, so you're not properly coming in a way. You're not worthy. None of us is in and of ourselves. But you see, what makes me worthy is the fact that Jesus died on the cross. You see, you need to realize that if you don't know Jesus tonight, He died on the cross in your place, and He is inviting you to come to this table. But there's one thing that needs to change. If you're not a Christian, that's why we read earlier, by Jesus Christ. You see, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you haven't been born again, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven and that you have the hope of heaven, I want you to know tonight, I hope you understand that He loves you, and you're not here by accident. You're here because God brought you here. You may think, well, no, I came with this person because he'd been bugging me and they just won't shut up, so I finally came. Guess what? That's not true. I mean, they may have been bugging you, but you're here because God loves you and He had an appointment with you. And he wanted you to know how much he loves you. And he wants to do a work in and through you. And he wants to give you a new life. He wants to cleanse you of your sin, take away the guilt of your sin, and give you the power to live, you see, a life no longer of addiction and bondage and slavery to sin, but a life of victory in Jesus Christ. But you have to be willing to come to him. You don't say, well, Pastor, I'm going to clean up my act first. No, you can ever clean up your act. You need to come to Jesus just like you are, with all your sins, with all your questions, with all your problems. You just come to him. You confess that you're a sinner. You be willing to change. And then God will meet you with the power to change as you receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And he comes into your life. And it's not a program. That's why he works, because it's a person that you're introduced to. I'm not introducing you to a religion or a program or a bunch of new moral rules. I'm introducing you and asking you to meet a person, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. And tonight, if you haven't come to him, you know what? I want to give you an opportunity to join with us, because if you drink of this as a non-Christian, the Bible says you drink judgment to yourself. It'll only secure you a deeper place in hell. Why? Because, well, you heard that you could be forgiven. It assumes that. The gospel has been preached. You had opportunity. You even ate of that which symbolized my body that was beaten for you. You drank of that cup symbolizing my blood that was shed to forgive you, and you did it in mockery. You will be judged. You can't ever say from this day forward you never had opportunity, because I'm going to give you one right now. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight and we thank you, Lord, for this time to be able to gather as family, brothers and sisters in you, as community, Lord, to commune together, Lord, to celebrate and commemorate together, to reflect on the love that was demonstrated on that cross for us. How you died in our place. You took the shame. You paid the price. The wrath of a holy God that is deserved by sinful men was meted out on him, Jesus, who took and hung on that cross in our place, that we might come today through him and have our sins forgiven and the hope of heaven. I pray, Lord, tonight, if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you tonight, Lord, that they would come. That they would understand, Lord, that your Spirit has spoken to them, and they would know how much you love them, and that love shown to them on that cross and dying in their place, wanting to liberate them and take them and remove them from the slavery that sin brings and the turmoil. Lord, you've invited them to come to you tonight. And I pray, if there's anyone that hasn't made that step, that tonight that they would come and they would put their faith in Jesus Christ, receiving him as Lord and Savior, allowing you to do that work in their hearts, responding to the love that you've shown them. And while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here tonight, you don't know the Lord and you want to know him. You're not sure your sin is forgiven. You have that hope of heaven. You're not sure that you're a Christian tonight. And you want to say, Dennis, pray for me. I want Jesus. I want to know that my sin's forgiven. I want to know that I have the hope of heaven. I want that life that Christ offers. If that's you, wherever you are, I want you to stand to your feet, and I just want to lead you in a word of prayer. Anyone tonight, you're not sure your sin is forgiven, God bless you. Anyone else, you don't know tonight that you have the hope of heaven, don't let worrying about what other people think, God bless you, rob you of what God has for you. He loves you. What more could he do to show that love than to die in your place on that cross? Anyone else in this last moment, just stand to your feet wherever you are. Remain standing, please, so I can lead you in a word of prayer. Anyone else tonight, you want Christ. You want your sin forgiven. You're not sure that you have that hope of heaven tonight. All right, for those of you that have stood, I want to lead you in a word of prayer, and I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me, right where you are. And you know what? The Bible says that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And all I'm doing is helping you call on the name of the Lord. You pray this prayer out loud. You mean it from your heart. And God will meet you right here tonight and change your life from this day forward. So I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Those of you that are standing, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, for paying the price for my sin. Cleanse me now, Lord. Make me your disciple. Take control of my life. Give me a hunger and a thirst for your word. Thank you that my sin is forgiven and that tonight I've been changed and I have that hope of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Welcome to the family.